following Evangelism Coach presentation is given by your host, Chris Walker, speaker, church consultant, international evangelism trainer, and principal writer at evangelismcoach.org.
Our calling has been to come alongside them, to come alongside ministries, to provide their specialized training in evangelism. And that takes us from Alaska to Chile. And that's a big territory. It's a big dream that God has given this kid from Annapolis, Maryland, that I can come alongside such ministries and help them to reach the people that I cannot personally reach. The heart of the evangelist in me is to see people come to faith in Christ, to see people discover the same grace that has captured me and has transformed my life. But I realize that our family of four, we cannot go everywhere. We cannot be in the barrios of Nicaragua. We cannot be in the slums outside of Caracas, Venezuela. We cannot be every single place. But where we can be is that we can train those who can go into those places. We can train those who lead leaders that go into those places. It is amazing and awe-inspiring and humbling to see the impact and reach that a single dream that the Lord gave me a long time ago, how that is impacting and changing the world. Recently, I was in Nicaragua with the Ministry of Young Life, coming alongside them and providing the training for them. And we have been investing in Nicaragua for 6 or 7 years. And now the leaders from that particular organization are asking us to go and provide training in the Dominican Republic, to go and provide training for them in the Guatemala and inside of Costa Rica as well. These are men and women who are working in some of the most difficult and dangerous conditions within their setting in Central America. These are places I can't go, but we get to come alongside and equip them and empower them to do the work of the ministry so that every kid everywhere can hear about Jesus. That's what excites me, and that's what I do. Now, I like to get into the Word, but before I do, let me go ahead and pray that the Lord would open our heart, open our minds, to what He would have for us here this day. Lord, we thank You. We thank You, Lord, for Your work. We thank You, Lord, for Your calling. We thank You, Lord, that You have called us to worship You, You have called us to serve You, and You have called us to give our lives away in the service of the kingdom of God. This morning, Lord, we ask that You would open our hearts, minds, and ears to the truth of Your word and empower me to proclaim it with fidelity, accuracy, and love. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you would, I'd ask that you remain standing for the reading of the Word, as is my custom, as I share the reading of the Scripture. From Isaiah chapter 58, verses 1 through 12. Shout it aloud. Do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the house of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions. They seem eager for God to come near to them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast that I have chosen, only a day for a man to humble himself? Is it for bowing one's head like a reed or for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is this what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fast I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry, provide the poor wanderer with shelter, when you see the naked, to clothe him, and to not turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like the dawn. Your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will hear the cry. You will cry for help, and He will say, "Here I am." If you do away with the yoke of oppression and the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your noonday will become, or your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and you will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. You can be seated. As I'm at work in helping a pastor plant a church in the city in which we live, as we have come alongside he and his family who have immigrated from another country, they are from the country of Venezuela, and they have a calling to plant a church in the barrio where I live. There are 65,000 residents in this barrio. There are 7 churches, but 6 of them are under 100 in size. It suggests to us a tremendous quantity of unreached people who don't know the meaning of communion, who don't know the outrageousness of grace that God has given to us. And we began our service, as I showed you in the video, we began our first public worship service after meeting for 2.5 years and praying and seeking God together. We launched our very first worship service in a hotel in our area. And that was a huge stretch of faith for us. There were only 4 of us, his family, my family, 4 adults, 4 children. So there were 8 of us. And we took that step of faith. We rented that hotel room. It cost $500. Now here, $500 is for the most part not a big deal, but for where we live, $500 is a month's salary. And so for us to rent the hotel for the week, it was a big deal. For us to rent the hotel and not really know if people would show up, to rent the hotel and not know if God would provide, although by faith we knew, but anxiety still exists in the stomach, would God provide? We rented that hotel in faith, and we only had the faith to rent the hotel for 30 people, but secretly we were praying for 50. The Lord gave us and sent us 75. Amen? Amen. We have started meeting in the hotel every month, because for a while it would take a month to raise the $500 to rent the hotel again. Then the Lord added some to our number, and then it takes 2 weeks instead of 4 to rent the hotel. And this coming March, we are believing that God is going to provide us enough to be able to rent the hotel every single week for the launch of this church to help us reach the immigrants that are coming to our country so that they may know Christ. We've come alongside this church, and so I'm in this process of working with a pastor. My wife runs the children's ministry in the church. And she consistently has anywhere from about 20 children from age of 3 to the age of 13. We are praying that the Lord would send us more children's workers to come alongside her so that the younger children can play with toys, so that the older teenagers will stop rolling their eyes, so that my wife can do the teaching and training that she feels called to do in providing the children's ministry for this church. Here we are as a brand new church, and we are trying to engage our city, trying to engage a particular area with our city. And one of the things we want to make sure that we don't do is become a church that has no purpose or no mission to the community. We want to be a church that is the best church for the community in which we live. We don't want our church to simply be come and enjoy God. We want our church to be come and give yourself away to make a difference for the kingdom of God in my corner of the city. You know, a lot of our churches, I shared a little bit on Friday night here, that a lot of our churches, at least in the PCUSA denomination, have become churches that are just present within their building, within a community. The churches are not serving their communities. The communities have changed and the church has disconnected itself. And then during the 80s and 90s, when we had the church growth material, the wave of church growth teaching, everything was built on the premise of come. Come to us. Come to us. Let's put programming in place so that you can come to us. Let's make sure we've got children's ministries. Let's make sure we have elderly ministries. Let's make sure that we've got all the teaching in-house so that come. You know, the phrase for a long time, based out of a movie, is if you build it, they will come kind of thing. And that was the strategy. That was the mentality. So let's put the most
pretty faces, or the prettiest face on the church, and train our greeters and help our church be more welcoming, so that when people come, there's a big assumption there. In our culture today, a lot of people are so busy that they can't come. A lot of people are so busy that they won't come because they've got other things to do on Sunday morning. Have you encountered that? In Luke 14, I want to read a little parable that Jesus gives. A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servants to tell those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." And that's just like a lot of our churches. We've prepared the church. We've put the beautiful face on it. We've painted it. We've organized it. We've put our signs up. We've prepared our hospitality. We've organized our programming. And we say to the community, "Come." Verse 18, "But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I've just bought a field, and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Or we might hear, 'I've got a soccer game. I can't go.' Or we might hear, 'I like to watch the morning news shows with whoever has replaced Tim Russert.' Another said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I've got married, so I can't come.'" Excuse after excuse. Noble excuses, but all of these people have something in common with their excuse. They have something more valuable that to them is valuable. And what we are asking people to do when all we do is say "come" is that we are asking people to exchange something that they think is valuable for something we think is valuable to them. And as our culture has gotten extremely busy and our free time is extremely limited, that often gets very hard to do. So one of the questions that we want to ask as we are planting a church, and that maybe some of our churches need to ask, is what can we do to help people see the value of being connected in the church? Here's what Jesus does in the story. The servant came back after hearing all of these excuses and reported it to the master. Then the owner of the house became angry, and he ordered his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and the alleys and bring the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. "Sir," the servant said, "what you ordered has been done." Then the master told his servant, "Go out to the roads and the country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full." In other words, instead of saying, "Come, it's ready," the master is now telling the servant, "Go and find them, go and seek them, go and pursue them. Go and pursue those who are on the margins, the poor, the lame, the blind, the sick. Go after those who are on the margins to fill the house." And I come back to Isaiah, and I see a similar shift. In the opening verses of Isaiah 58, it seems like the people of God have been gathering around to do the right things, to practice their faith, to do the rituals and the routines that they normally do. In fact, day after day, the Lord says, "They seek me out, they seem eager to know my ways. They do what is right. They act as if they've not forsaken a relationship with me. They ask me for decisions. They seem eager for God to come near them." And as he goes on in the passage, they practice the art of fasting. So they have these religious practices. And it's almost like a church or a congregation that has become very inward focused of all doing the right things within the house. A church that is internally focused, doing all of the right things. And as I've encountered this, you know, I've encountered people who say, "Well, I come to church because I come to worship God. It's all about me. I don't come to talk to strangers. I come to church to worship God. I don't care to give. I don't care to serve because, after all, that's my seat in the pew and that's where I come and that's what I do." I've encountered such attitudes. In one church that I served, we would organize our retreats. And so we would have a men's retreat, but the men's retreat were all for the men in the Bible study to do some navel gazing about problems in their life. That's very internally focused. I found myself not wanting to invite my non-Christian neighbor to the retreat to hear about Jesus because he's not at the place where he's staring at his belly button looking at the inside as to why he's mad at people. In the church that I serve, this was their type of retreat. This was their types of retreat. All of their programming was meant to bring people inside, but then all of the programming didn't really meet any of the needs of the people on the outside. And our church didn't grow. It grew with transfer growth, but it wasn't effective at reaching lost people for Jesus. As I seek to help our pastor grow a church in the city in which we live, I don't want us to become a church that has all the right practices, but is irrelevant in reaching the lost. Here in Isaiah, you know, I don't want to be part of a church that says, come, 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 and miss the idea that we're called to go. We are called to be both gathered as a church, but we are also called to be sent into the community, to be sent into the world. As we are growing this church, we want to engage the community in which we live. We want to figure out how to give ourselves away so that we are not simply going through the motions of Sunday worship. We want to get beyond those simple acts that are good, these acts are right, they are part of our faith. But if that's all we do, I think we are missing some of what God is calling us into, to engage our community. In this particular case, in Isaiah 58, there in verse 3, these people are making all of the right actions and all of the right motions. They've got the right exterior practices. In fact, what they realize is that in spite of doing all of this, they're not connecting with God. There's a dryness to their spirituality. In fact, the way they write it is this: why have we fasted and you have not seen it? You know, I teach in a culture where fasting is a regular practice. And a lot of times fasting is taught as a way to increase the outpouring of God, or fasting is taught as a way to manipulate the work of God, that you are more holy if you fast more often, is a teaching that I encounter. And I can imagine that this group is kind of doing the same thing. Why have we fasted to get your attention? Why have we fasted so that you would pour out your blessing? Why have we fasted, but you have not heard us? They're going through the motions, but not connecting with God. Or why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? These men and women of God who are doing these practices are realizing that they're not connecting with God while they're doing it. Now, in this case, the Lord reveals as to what's happening here. In this case, they are fasting, they are doing their practices, but all they're doing is covering up for their sin because they are exploiting their workers, they're quarreling and bickering among themselves. You know, the Lord says to them, yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please, you exploit your workers, your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. There was a lot of sin that they were seeking to cover up, but sometimes as I look at churches, based on the conversations that I've had with pastors around the country, that churches that get internally focused and are going through the motions actually wind up spending more time bickering because they're focused among themselves. They bicker with each other. They pick on each other. They pick on the pastor. They pick on the choir. They pick on the use of resources. They pick on the... One church was arguing over what brand of coffee pot to use because Bun makes one. And she was offended that Bun would be on the coffee pot. A church that is internally focused is going to bicker among itself. A church that is internally focused is going to argue over what color hymn books to have, over what color to paint the walls. They're going to argue over things that are somewhat meaningless in the big picture of things. What the Lord is doing to this particular group that is here is to say, look, Here is the type of fasting that I require. Here is the type of calling that I require. Here is what I expect of you: to loose the chains of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke, to oppress the free, to set free the oppressed. Let me make sure I say that right. And to break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry, provide for the poor wanderer with shelter, when you see the naked, to clothe him, and not turn away from your own flesh and blood? In verse 10, if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed. Does that sound like an internal focus or an external focus? External. Oh, all right, you're with me. All right, you can talk to me a little bit more. That's okay. The Lord is calling the people of Israel who have caught up in their own internal religious practices, and he's saying to them, look, get yourself involved in the community where you are. Get yourself involved in the injustice that's outside your doors. Get yourself involved in meeting the needs of the oppressed, the poor, and the lame that are around you. And I can tell you that when churches get a focus that on the outside, a lot of those internal bickerings will go away, because churches will start to pour themselves out in mission. And as churches pour themselves out on mission, it's not just the strategy that simply says come, but why don't you come with us so that you can give yourself away on the mission of God in the kingdom right here. Wouldn't you like to be part of a church that would say, come and give your life away to make a difference? Come and be part of us so that you can change the world? To me, that is something that I want to see a value in the church that we are helping to plant. Yes, we want you to come and be part of our ministry. Sure, we want you to come and give of your gifts. But most of all, we want to help you change the world. Come on, talk with me. Amen?
Amen.
Okay? We want to help our church become externally focused. Yeah, we can argue over things like what kind of sound system we need. We can have friendly discussions over that type of stuff, but we want to call our church into meeting the needs of the community that's around us. Maybe here in your community, you can think of, I talked a little bit on Friday night about finding the need that breaks your heart. What is the need of the city, of the area around here that causes you to weep? What is the need of the city that keeps you up at night? Because what is the need of the city that makes you so frustrated that you want to do something about it? This is what we are hoping to develop within our own church as well. The eyes to see the need that is around us so that we can give ourselves away and do what the Lord is asking us to do. He says, if you spend yourselves, something I've been thinking about for the last few weeks, how do we spend ourselves with our time as a walker? How do we spend ourselves with the offerings that we receive? How do we spend ourselves with the offerings that we give? How do we spend ourselves to meet the needs of those who are poor around us, to meet the needs of our community, to meet the needs of the schools? And maybe our church can do something about the child trafficking that comes through our city. Maybe our church can do something about the gangs that are at that end of the bay. We don't know. We're still in the process of trying to figure out what does it look like for our church to meet the needs of the oppressed, to break the yoke of poverty, to break the yoke of oppression within our city. We're still working at that. We're still trying to discern what God is calling us into so that we do not stay internally focused. Sure, we're trying to build our church. And sure, we want to gather members. Sure, we want to help them grow in their faith. But we want to help them change the world. I believe that working for the kingdom of God, that God gives each one of us a purpose. And as part of that purpose, that is to change the world where he has placed us. And when we come alongside a church and we give ourselves away, we can make an impact that is unmeasurable, but an impact that brings honor and glory to God. As I got to thinking as to what some of that might look like, I've been thinking of some of the churches that I've had the privilege of talking with. There are people who have taken on a passion for ministering to single moms. And so what they do, they may not have a whole lot of resources, but a couple of men in the church, for instance, they know how to fix cars, and so they fix the cars for the single moms in the community. another church that's in Richmond, one of the things that they are doing is that their members are intentionally living in the community, and many of them volunteer at the school. Not only as tutors, but they volunteer to clean up, they volunteer to set up, they volunteer to minister with or to talk with the teachers, they volunteer also to tutor. In other words, they are being present in the community, and one of their goals is to be involved long enough to help improve the test scores of that community. They want to be the best church for the community. And along the way, while they are serving the community with their good deeds, I read something recently that has really stuck in my mind, that good deeds lead to goodwill, which leads to good news. So if we want to be involved in the evangelistic work of reaching into our neighborhood, we do it by giving ourselves away in the neighborhood. And as we earn the right to be heard, as we give ourselves away, we actually do need to actually share something. Another way to put this is that good deeds will verify the good news, but good news will clarify the good deeds. Do you follow that? An illustration that I gave yesterday, so forgive me for those of you who heard it yesterday. Olympic long jumper Irving Salandino was making his long jump that in the final round that would potentially earn the country of Panama a gold medal. And this was the very first gold medal that the country of Panama would ever have earned. And the most recent medal that the country had earned was 60 years ago, and it was bronze, and it was boxing. And so here at the Beijing Olympics, Salandino the Olympics are being broadcast live, and Salandino is making his jumps, and he makes his jumps in one red shoe and one blue shoe, which are the national colors of Panama. So he makes a couple of jumps, he faults a couple of jumps, and now it is time for the crucial jump. And in the lead-up to it, the commentator happens to notice that Salandino had changed his shoes, from his red to blue to a pair of gold-colored Nikes. And he noticed, what is Salandino trying to tell us half a world away in our hemisphere? What is Salandino communicating? They did a clip with his mom. What do you think your son is saying by changing his shoes to gold? Well, he's telling us that he thinks this is going to be the gold medal winning jump. And then the cameraman would go to somebody else. What do you think Salandino's telling us? Because he's changed his shoes. Well, this is going to be the gold medal winning, that he feels it. We feel it. We know it. So Salandino takes off down the track in his gold shoes, and he makes that jump, and it turns into that gold winning jump, and the nation erupts in pandemonium. The fireworks start going off. The taxi drivers are blaring their horns in the street, and it's a giant celebration. And for that country, that was one of those moments where everybody remembers where they were that morning. Now, I remember where I was when the shuttle blew up, but for the people in this country, they remember where they were when Salandino got the gold medal. Pandemonium and eruption. Well, after the celebration, a reporter, just maybe 20, 30 minutes after that, a reporter caught up with him and said, "What were you saying by the color change of your shoes? What were you telling us?" And Salandino said, "Well, my shoelaces got tangled and I had to get to the starting line on time." He changed his shoes, not because he was trying to communicate anything, but because his laces were tangled. And he would have been disqualified had he not got to the starting line on time. People will give meaning where none is given. When we do our good works in the community, do people know that we're doing this in the name of Jesus? Or are we simply the Rotarians? When we do our good deeds in the neighborhood, are we simply the Kiwanis Club or the United Way? Or do people know that we are doing this in the name of Jesus? Are we giving out the cup of cold water? Or are we giving out the cup of cold water in His name? So good deeds verify the reality of the good news within us, but the good news will clarify the good deeds. As we seek to engage the neighborhood, we will have lots of opportunities natural opportunities, normal opportunities to give reason for the hope that is within us. We don't always want to say come because we're expecting people to give up what they think is valuable. But when we can say come and serve with us, people will find tremendous value in serving in the community. One pastor that I've been talking with, what he has done is in his little visitor letter, you know, a lot of churches, when they receive the address of a first-time visitor that comes, the pastor will send a little thank you for coming email. Not email, but a letter. You know, it's a good practice to have. But this pastor's letter used to say, well, we're here if you need us. If you want to come back, please come. We're here. You know, that's like when you walk into Office Max and they say, can I help you? And you're like, no, because I know what I want. Or they say, can I help you? And you're like, no, because I don't know what I want. I'm just passing time. This particular letter was going out. It was like, here we are. Come if you want to. What he decided to do was to change it. And said, at our church, one of our values is to give ourselves away and bless the community. On the fourth Saturday, we have a mission team that's going to go to the city, and we are going to swing hammers for Habitat for Humanity or something like that. And we invite you to come. No experience necessary, and bring a friend with you. People found that valuable. People found that as an entry point to start connecting to the church. People found that as a way to say, okay, I can come and do that. I would love to serve other people, and this church has given me the mechanism to do it. So people would go, and they would serve, and they would start building relationship with members of the church. The church would begin to grow with new people because of the change. And then pastor was thinking, well, maybe I need to change the brochures instead of saying, well, here are our children's ministries, here are our ministries, here are our women's ministries. Instead of saying that, he shifted it to say, here's what the women do in the community. Here's what the children do for the community. Here's what the choir does. Here's what our music team does for the community. He shifted the perspective. And he's got a much greater response. His church is making a difference in the community. And he is inviting, he is a pastor and leader of that congregation, is inviting other people to become part of their mission to be the best church for the community, not the best church in the community. They are making that shift from being, it's all about us, to how can we give ourselves away? As I read this in Isaiah 58, I see the huge blessing that we get when we give ourselves away, when we start to fulfill what the Lord is asking of us, to spend ourselves to spend ourselves on behalf of the hungry, to satisfy the needs of the oppressed. Here are the promises that this passage contains. Then your light will break forth like the dawn. In other words, the community will know that your church exists. Your light will break forth like the dawn. Your healing will quickly appear. Your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Your light will rise in the darkness. Your noonday will be like I need new glasses. Your night will become like the noonday. When we give ourselves away, the Lord promises to make our light shine. And isn't that what we want to be? We want to let our little light shine. We don't want to hide it under a bushel. We want to be that beacon on a hill. We get that by giving ourselves away in service to those on the margins. We get it by giving ourselves away, by blessing into the community. And another blessing that is in here is that the Lord promises that He will guide us as we do it. Verse 11, the Lord will guide you always. The Lord will provide for us as He satisfies your needs in a sun-scorched land and strengthen your frame. You will be like that well-watered garden. The people will rebuild the ancient ruins, and you will be called repairer of broken walls. As opposed to simply being called the church that meets in the hotel, I wonder how we can be called as the church that blesses the school. I want to know how we can be called the church that blesses families. I want to know how we can be called the church that restores families. I don't want to be the church in the building. I want to be the church in the community. Instead of saying, come, the banquet's ready, I want to say, go to the streets and bring them in. Amen.
Lord, we thank you for the time and the word. We thank you, Lord, that you have called us not only to dwell in our buildings that you have provided for us, but that you have called us to go into the community. Lord, what that actually looks like in practice is unique in every situation. But I pray that you would give this church, Seek His Face Ministries, Comunidad de las Buenas Nuevas, that you would give all of us a passion to serve the marginalized in our community. Help us to give ourselves away. In Jesus' name, amen.
The preceding message was shared by Chris Walker, the main author behind evangelismcoach.org. For more materials on evangelism training and growing your church in the power of the Holy Spirit, or to request Chris to speak at your conference or event, visit the website at www.evangelismcoach.org.